Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to know you through Christ. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity now to be together, to look at your word, and Lord God, to be reminded again and again that our instruction from you comes through this preserved written word that has been given to us by the living word through the power of the Spirit. And Father God, we ask that we would be enlightened to understand by your Spirit to move in our midst and help us, Father, to comprehend the things that you're revealing in these passages. Thank you for resurrection. Thank you for the one who pioneered it for us as your children. Thank you, Father, that you have an appointed time in which you will bring all who believe in you to yourself through a resurrection. Father God, as we study this, may we be motivated and instructed so that we might eagerly look forward to your coming again. Lord God, you're good, and we know that. Help us now, Father, to know you better. We pray through the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Has anybody heard if Mr. Zach Ferguson's home yet? He is home. Okay. Been a long time. Zach Ferguson's finally home. Praise the Lord. We need to allow those guys to maybe give some testimonies at some point of what they saw while they were over in the area there ministering. We've had other young men. I believe Seth went with Centerpoint up to Colorado for a few days and was able to be a part there. And so grateful for these men that are able to go and serve in other places when a crisis takes place. This week we're going to resume our examination of the resurrection of the dead as put together by the Apostle Paul, as the Holy Spirit inspired and moved in him to do so, and it's found in the first letter to the Corinthian church. We're halfway through this thesis. There are 58 verses total in this chapter, and we will begin verse 29 tonight. Actually, verse 35 tonight, and so we've just finished about halfway through and begin to look at the part about how are the dead raised. In the first, just as a review, we've kind of listened to Paul preach that the heart of the gospel is the resurrection, that according to Scripture, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then he was buried and raised again the third day according to Scripture. And that basically is what prompts us as believers, is this resurrection that the Lord has made available through Christ Jesus and him, again, pioneering that, being the first fruits of the resurrection. And then Paul recorded the witnesses who had testified. They saw the resurrected Christ, and we looked through that grouping that is mentioned there early on and up till verse 8 and then through 10 as Paul describes his own experience of seeing the Lord Jesus raised up. He then looked at the hypothetical situation if there was no resurrection, the kind of pitiful state that we would find ourselves in as people who followed a God who actually wasn't resurrected but had preached that we would be, the futility of it. And then he comes to proclaim, however, Jesus is risen from the dead, and that gives us hope as we look through this thesis. And we have a place in that, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then after that, those that are Christ at his coming. There's an appointed time when Christ will come in the clouds of the sky, and he will call up all of those who belong to him, and they will be raised up to life eternal. Our last time together, we talked about this idea of the baptism for the dead. And it always seems strange to me when I read through the Bible and read this passage of Scripture, verses 29 to 34, why all of a sudden baptism for the dead was thrown in about a topic of resurrection. And when we discussed it last week, we talked about a few possible interpretations, which commentaries say there are about 200 different interpretations of this. But we looked at, and I embrace the interpretation, where what Paul is emphasizing here, that we are baptized for the sake of those who have been living godly lives before us. They passed off the scene, but they lived their lives in such a way that we were inspired to follow after them and to be baptized So be baptized for them. That word for can also be interpreted because of. So we are baptized because of these faithful who have gone before us, and we will all be resurrected with them one day. And so this section, while it can be confusing, I believe we did a good job of kind of looking at it and breaking it down a little bit for us. This evening, we're going to come to the section of the thesis where Paul begins to address some of the mechanics. I said this morning, nuts and bolts, kind of like how this can actually happen. And the Apostle Paul uses the agrarian analogy of plants that grow and produce, and how resurrection is much like that. And of course, it's very likely that he and other believers had heard skeptics and critics ridicule and mock Christians who had the audacity to declare that the dead could be raised up to life. If you told somebody that today who was not connected to church life, they'd call you a nutcase. How in the world can you talk about somebody that's died being raised back up to life? That is the hope of the believer. And that is why we should proclaim it. But there will always be skeptics and critics who mock those who proclaim to be raised up from the dead or proclaim they will be raised up from the dead. I wrote in my notes, perhaps some are justified in their doubt, because it is a difficult concept even for believers to grasp. And we have the Holy Spirit to help us to embrace and understand that. So people who do not have the Spirit of God, it's going to be a concept far outside their minds. Again, it takes faith to trust that God is able to raise up the dead. You can't just reason with an individual in their minds that the dead can be raised up. It is not a reasonable concept to suggest. And so, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, talk about the necessity of the Holy Spirit for the believer in order to embrace spiritual things. Outside of that, we will be devoid of spiritual understanding. So, as we come to our text for tonight, we're going to be in verse 35 through 49. I'm going to read those verses, and it's very unlikely we're going to get through all of those verses. But I think this body of verses from 35 to 49 fit in one giant category. If you've read the Bible enough, you know that the Apostle Paul's approach to Scripture is a lot of commas and maybe some really long sentences, because he jumps from one idea to another and then comes back to original ideas. And so the sentences can be long, but listen to this as he wrote this. But someone will say, again, having assumed that some are questioning the very concept of resurrection, someone might say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it's raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there also is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Aren't you excited about getting to read about and understand all that? Yeah, we're hopeful that we'll do that in the days to come. We'll probably be concentrating mainly on the first few verses out of this text up to verse 38. And so we're going to cover just a few verses this evening. And I read a devotional this past week out of my Days of Praise devotional commentary. I have a little devotional book, and each day I get a little time alone with that, and our daily bread, I use that, and then I read my scripture. And out of the Days of Praise publication, I felt it was a good lead-in for this part of the study for tonight. So allow me to just read a portion of it to you before we begin our exposition. They ask the question, what kind of body will we have then? We shall be like him. 1 John 3:2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In his resurrection body, he could appear and disappear. In John chapter 20, verse 19, we find that. Jesus just appeared before his disciples. He disappeared from before those disciples in Luke chapter 24, if you remember, sitting at the table with them. And once he broke the bread and blessed it, he disappeared from before their sight. Was something unique and different about that resurrection body. He passed through closed doors. In John chapter 20, verse 26, they had the doors locked for fear that the Jews would break in and take them just like they'd taken Christ. He came right through the door. He was felt or touched by others. We find it in Matthew chapter 28 and also in John chapter 20, verse 27. We know that he challenged Thomas, put your fingers in these places. He allowed them to handle him after his resurrection. And it's amazing that they could handle him. He felt like a human being, and yet he could pass through closed doors. Just something different about this resurrected body. He could eat food. We found that recorded in Luke 24, verses 42, 43. And he eventually rose into heaven right before the eyes of the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. So a lot of things that happened with Christ in this resurrected body that have to be considered. Paul, who'd been dead nearly 2,000 years, asserted, "We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." That's in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. The question is asked, how can a person long since dead, referring to Paul, whose spirit has been in God's presence, and that's according to 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, which Paul penned by the Holy Spirit, that for your be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. How can this person whose body, whose spirit's been in the God's presence, receive again a body? This is, of course, a miracle. For the physical elements that once made up Paul's earthly body have long ago changed their form, and even while he was alive, were continually being replaced. That is the law of entropy. We're all fading away, like it or not. Our bodies are getting older and they're breaking down. That's just the law of sin. We're being broken down. And, of course, these are scientists making this point, so they're going to bring that up. He says in here, "No, God will not restore a prior body to the dead, but will present them with a new glorious body fit for the eternal environment and service of heaven." Paul could only write of it by analogy, comparing the difference between the old and the new bodies to the difference between a seed and a plant, to different kinds of living things and to different kinds of celestial bodies. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, dishonor, weakness as a natural body, but it's raised in incorruption, glory, power as a spiritual body. And those are out of this very chapter. A little bit later we'll get to some of those very verses. In fact, tonight we'll cover at least a part of that. So with that little helpful devotional, let's begin to address this issue. How is the dead raised? How in the world are the dead raised? Verse 35 says, someone will ask this question. There will be critics. There will be some who will wonder how in the world this would happen. And in Paul's day, there were a lot of groups that would ask this question. There were Gnostics. If you're not familiar with history, there were people who felt that they had a new spiritual understanding about things that no one else had. They felt like they were just a step above everyone else, and they had a special knowledge about God. And Gnostics always felt that the body was wicked, the spirit was good. And so to have that connection, and of course that's the way the Greeks thought too, and so they had close Greek thought. And they felt like to have a body that would be replaced would be inherently evil because only the spirit is good. And so you had these Gnostics that Paul addressed over and over again. You find it in his epistles especially that they were addressing this false doctrine of the Gnostics in the churches. So they would be ones that would say, how in the world can a body be raised up? They would question that that suggestion. And then the Jewish Sadducees, they rejected resurrection. They rejected anything supernatural. They rejected miracles. They did not think that bodies came back to life. They thought that your life was lived on in the legacy of your children and grandchildren. You didn't come back. You just died. And so the Sadducees, and that's why they were sad, you see. That's the old joke. Because they did not believe in a resurrection. There was nothing beyond this life. There was also the misinterpretation of passages that are in Scripture, which can happen if we're not careful. Out of Job chapter 19, verse 26, where Job says, yet from my flesh will I see God. And some rabbis took that to say that the resurrection bodies that we have will be identical to the bodies we had in this world. They will be exactly the same flesh, the same age, the same everything. Even in one of the apocryphal books. Now, the books of the Apocrypha are additional books that had been written, were not included in the canon, what we have considered as the Bible. The Catholic Church has a section in their Catholic Bibles called the Apocrypha that have some different books. They're books that were not accepted by early church fathers, but the Roman Catholic Church considered them to be valuable enough to be included in the writings. In those writings are included ideas like purgatory and extra kinds of stories about Christ as a boy, killing somebody with a rock as a little boy and raising him to life. These kind of stories that are not validated by what we know as Scripture. But in the apocryphal book Baruch, it reads, the earth shall then at the resurrection, and the Apocrypha believed in a resurrection, but it said, assuredly, restore the dead. It shall make no change in form, but as it has received, so shall it restore. So, again, whatever age the body was when it died, when it comes back to life, it'll be at that age, it'll be in that condition, it will be in that particular shape. Nothing will have changed except it will have life. There are still even folks today, including some Christians who have a difficult time, become bothered and perplexed about how God could restore bodies. I have to deal with this a lot of times when a loved one dies and a family comes to me and said, Brother Robert, my family wants to cremate. Well, this person wants to be cremated, and I just have a trouble with cremation. Well, why would we burn a body? Well, to me, I always say that's between you and the Lord. You're going to have to figure that out because nothing in Scripture tells us not to participate in cremation. It doesn't tell us to participate in cremation, but there's no prohibition. You think of those who've been cast away at sea. People have problems about resurrection because people that have died at sea and were cast into the ocean. There are others who have been blown up in battle and military service. Others that have been burned up in homes to no way of identifying the body. Some people, and so there's an issue with how can these be raised back up? And my answer to them is the Lord God made us out of the dirt of the earth. And no matter what condition our bodies may be, and listen, Paul wrote this. He's been dead for 2,000 years. He strongly believed he'd be raised up bodily one day. Upon his death, just like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body, his soul went to be with the Lord. And he expects a day when the Lord will come in the clouds of the sky, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he will call up with a trumpet sound and the call of Christ. All those who are dead in Christ will be raised up, and they'll be joined together with him. And this passage of Scripture, this particular chapter of Scripture, helps tell us how that's going to happen. But there are people that are really caught up in this, and my counsel to them is, look at what God's Word has to say, and make your judgment and determination according to that. If God, who could create us out of the dust of the earth, is not able to raise us back up with a new body after resurrection, then why are you believing him? Won't you trust him? Because the Lord can do that. I'm with Paul. I believe it can be done. How can the dead be made alive? How, after something's been dead for so long, be reassembled and made to live forever? That's a valid question for, you know, inquiring minds. How can something dead? I've been in situations where brother and I were walking to school one morning, and I saw a jackdaw walking along a curb. It was over by the Dairy Queen by the Citizens Hospital. And I remember us walking from our house, and we used to cut through big pasture there. Now there's a hospital there. And we used to cut through there to go to the high school. And I saw Jackdaw walking along the curb on the street side, and I picked up a rock about yay big. And I said, I'm going to scare that bird. And I threw it, and it hit the ground right in front of the bird, and it ricocheted up, and it smashed that bird up against the curb. My brother hated me for that. He was such an animal lover, and I did not intend to kill the bird. I just have such a great arm. That thing just ricocheted and scooted right up, and I mean, pinned that bird. It had no chance. It was dead. And we saw the bird laying there, and my brother cursed me all the way to school and came back home after track and cross country that evening, and I walked by there, and that bird was still dead. In fact, some of its parts were missing. Something came over and ate on it. And I look at that, there's no way that bird's coming back to life. It's dead and gone. And I've seen human bodies that have been perished because I've been in a lot of hospital settings where people's lives have gone out of them and gone to be with the Lord. And so when you look at it in your own reasoning, it's impossible to consider that a dead person will come back to life. But the wonderful miracle and joy that we have is that we do have a promise from God that we will somehow be reassembled, made into something new, and raised up to Him. In these verses 36 through 49 that we read, Paul answers questions about this, how this resurrection will take place in four different ways. First, an illustration from nature, and we're going to look at that tonight. The next will be telling what kind of body resurrection bodies will be like. And then the third thing will be contrasting earthly and resurrection bodies, and then reminding ourselves of the pioneer, the one who has already been resurrected. And because he's been resurrected, as Paul has already earlier said, he's the first fruits of all those who sleep in Christ, and we will all follow him. And so we'll look at those things systematically. Tonight, we're going to look at the illustration from nature that Paul gives us here in verses 36 to 38. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 19:1. He wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." Not just the heavens, the universe and the earth, the things in the earth are declaring God's glory and work. When one denies resurrection because it's undesirable, or because denial of supernatural occurrences, or because of skepticism or pagan philosophy, Paul, led by the Spirit, identifies these kind of people as fools. That's a strong word for us. When you find that word in Scripture, it's a strong word. Jesus talks about addressing someone as a fool. You can be in danger of hellfire. If it's a wrong presumption about that individual, you could be in danger of hellfire. He says that in the Sermon on the Mount. But here Paul uses this term fool to address those who just will not believe in the resurrection. Scripture reminds us in Psalm 14:1. Anybody remember that verse? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is the point that Paul is making here. Those who will not believe in the resurrection do not believe in God. They don't believe that God is real, because God is able to bring life. Some can be uninformed and ignorant of the subject of resurrection, and many are. A lot of people have not been exposed yet to the gospel and exposed to the fact that once they die, they're gone forever, and that there is the hope of resurrection that has been supplanted or given to us by Christ Jesus, by grace through faith. There are some that just are ignorant of that reality until someone finally tells them about Christ. There are others that blatantly disregard what's been revealed. When that happens, it's foolishness. When there are mockers, and usually mockers aren't those who want to know the truth, they simply want to entrap or embarrass someone else with their foolishness. They don't want to discover truth. And I know you know people like that. I know people like that. They have no desire to learn anything new or to accept. They want to enter into discussion so that for the sake of arguing, so that they can make their point, but they have no desire to learn or to grow or to receive truth. Point out this foolishness, then Paul provided illustration from nature. Just about every one of us has either made a garden and watched it grow, or known someone who has a garden, or has this concept and idea. You've been through school and your biology teacher tried to teach you about growing plants. And so there's this agrarian reality in the planting and the growth of crops to help make the case for Paul. And the first thing he notes here, that which you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. That which you sow will not come to life unless it dies. This is a biblical principle, but it is an agrarian principle. There has to be a dying. There has to be death in order for life to come. The seed has to cease. And this was a sentence that, as I was thinking about this, how can I say this without scripture? How can I say this without looking at a commentary? The seed has to cease being what it is to become what it should be. And it has to die to do that. A seed that's going to grow something has to die. Christ put it another way in John chapter 12, verse 24. And I've referred to this passage of scripture on more than one occasion. I love it, the way Christ put it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it just remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. There's the idea that a seed, you can throw seeds on a table somewhere and they just sit there, seeds. I've seen it happen. I got interested in selling seeds for a company one year when I was a dumb little kid, and nobody bought them, but we had seeds. I think Mom bought them eventually. But you take those seeds and you bust a package open and you just have it laying on the street, or you have it laying on a table somewhere, on the floor in the bedroom, it's not going to grow. Now, my brother's room, it probably would have grown because there was a lot of fertile stuff in there. But you just have seeds sitting out. They're not going to grow. They have to go into the ground and they have to germinate. They have to die. There has to be a death of the seed in order for it to be broken open and then for the processes to take place to bring forth the fruit that's inside that seed. And it doesn't happen unless the seed breaks open. I read an illustration of a couple of years ago about fires that take place in some of these forests. And there are certain trees. They rely upon fires in order for the seeds that have dropped out of the trees to pop open and die so that they can bring forth more trees. Without the fires, there will be no more trees. And so fires are an essential part of the regeneration of those trees. I found that interesting to me. We go crazy over fires, but in certain places, fires are necessary in order for new trees to sprout and to be grown. Obviously, we don't go around setting fires on purpose of vegetation, but that is a reality that if a seed does not break open, what life is inside that cannot come forth. And seeds that are planted have to die in order to grow. Same thing is true spiritually. If we want to participate in the blessing of resurrection, bear fruit in his service, we have to die to ourselves in order to come alive in Christ. In fact, the very next verse in John 12, verse 25, Jesus says this, "He who loves his life loses it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." What he's saying is, if you love your life so much that you will not die to self, then you're never going to have real life. But if you'll lose your life, you'll give it up, you'll find real life. Life will spring up out of that giving away of yourself and trusting the Lord with new life. And so it's a beautiful picture. It's a concept that we need to embrace, and we can do that in faith, that there has to be dying. This seed that you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And so there has to be an acknowledgement of spiritual death before we can be ushered into a spiritual life. So there's an application there. A second thing to note is that there's a distinct difference. In verse 37, that which you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. In the growth of crops and in resurrection bodies, there's a difference between the original and the final form, that which will come eventually. There's a difference, a distinction between those two. The seed loses its identity as a seed and eventually becomes a mature plant. Only after ceasing to be that seed or grain, then the farmer plants, can it become the plant that the farmer harvests. And I noted this in thinking about this. When Jesus was raised, his glorified body was different than the one which died. In that devotional I shared just a little bit ago from the Days of Praise article, after he rose from the dead, rose from the grave, Christ was no longer limited to time and space as he had been before. In fact, during his earthly ministry, before his resurrection, never did he just disappear from the sight of the disciples, or never did he just pass through walls. He always operated in time and space as human being like all the rest of us. It was only after his resurrection that something was different about him. He was no longer limited to time and space, material substance, just appearing in places, entering rooms without doors. We just never have a record that he does that before his resurrection. And so this idea that that which you sow is not the body it will become, but a seed or a grain, it is not the same thing you sow that comes up out of the ground. And yet there's continuity. Look at verse 38. God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. He gives it something that's similar to the other, but it is different. Even though there's this definite difference, there's this continuity, a similarity between the old and the new. In agriculture, the seed changes radically. You put a seed in the ground, and up comes a plant. Doesn't look anything like the seed. I think of corn. I'm familiar with kernels of corn. Most of us are. You pop popcorn, if you do it without buying the fancy bags and putting it in the microwave, you have corn and you put it in grease and you heat it up and it pops. That little kernel of corn, when it's planted in the ground, all of a sudden becomes a stalk. And I drive by the golf course, out to the golf course, and go by cornfields all the time. And those guys plant those things, and I mean, they grow 6 inches a day. And it doesn't look anything like the kernel that was planted in the ground to grow that. It's different. It's a stalk, and then it's a head, and then it's an ear with a whole bunch of kernels on it. There's similarity, but there's a distinct difference. There's something different about it. It comes from a seed, but it doesn't look like the seed did. When we think about that, wheat seed does not become a barley plant. When you plant a wheat seed, it becomes wheat plant. Kernel of corn doesn't become flax. It becomes corn. It has a seed and a body of its own. Even though it doesn't look the same, you put a kernel of corn in the ground and it grows, it's going to be a corn plant every time. It's not going to be an acorn tree or an oak tree. It's going to be a corn stalk. And so God has designed it in that way. And that makes the application to our spiritual bodies. After Jesus' resurrection, remember, no one recognized him until he enabled them to recognize him. He was the same Christ, but something was different. And once he enabled them to see him for who he was, whether it was through his spoken word or whether it was through the breaking of bread, whatever it was, finally they saw him and go, oh yeah, I see it now. What was planted, what was buried, came out somewhat different. It was similar. It was similar enough so that those who knew him before recognized him, but only once their eyes were open. And there's something about our resurrected bodies that is going to be similar, a continuity there, but there's going to be something different. I've heard it said, no biblical evidence for it, that when we are raised up, we will be the same age as Jesus at his death and resurrection, 33 years old. Now, I kind of hope that's true. I'd like to see myself 33 years old again. I don't want to see it now because I probably hurt myself trying to do things I don't need to be doing. But there's going to be a similarity. And it's going to be a continuity from what we already had. We'll recognize each other in glory. We'll have new eyes to see reality the way it really is. And so we'll be enabled to see each other as who we are, and yet there's going to be a little bit of difference in us, just as there was with Christ. A similarity, he's recognizable once his eyes were open, once the eyes of those looking at him were open, but there'd be something distinctly different. So this is the picture that Paul is giving to us. that which you sow will not come to life unless it dies. There has to be death in order for there to be life and resurrection. If you expect to be raised up from the dead one day and to join Christ in the clouds of the sky, you will have already needed to die to self and trust Him as Lord and Savior. You cannot expect that you'll be raised up in everlasting resurrection life to Christ if you've not trusted Him for salvation. Now, there will be a resurrection of the dead. There will be a resurrection of the wicked, and they will be fit with bodies that will last for all eternity and suffer punishment eternally. But if you want to be raised up and be with Christ, it will have to be because you've trusted Christ Jesus, died to self, and came alive in Him. You became a new creation. You were born again and made new by Him. 37, that which you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare grain of wheat or something else. We will go into the ground. There will be a distinct difference about us. We will grow up into something different than what we are here, and there will be continuity in it. There will be something recognizable about us. I will recognize my wife. I will recognize the saints that I've known through the years. You will recognize me. There will be a continuity, and with new eyes that we have, when we go to heaven, we'll be able to see those things. We'll see Him as He is. We'll see each other as we are. The Scripture gives us that hope. This resurrection that Paul is talking about is going to be something of a miracle, supernatural work. Just like our own salvation, it's a work of God, but it will be to make us fit for all eternity. It's not unreasonable to believe the God who's accomplished this process daily through the centuries in the agricultural arena will be able to do the same thing with mankind regarding resurrection of the body. I don't think he would have given Paul this illustration for us if that were not true. That just as we can watch plants as they develop and they grow and seeds die and come up some different kind of plant, but it is the right kind of plant, the same way the Lord is going to raise us up. It's a concept that perhaps we have to just ponder for a while, but it is the reality that the Lord gives us, and he moved the Apostle Paul to give us this encouragement regarding that part of the resurrection. We'll look into the next part our next time together. Next week we'll have church conference. So if you want to continue this study, we'll see you in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. Let me pray with you, and we'll be dismissed for this evening. Father, we love you and thank you for allowing us to be here to look into your word. I thank you, Father, for the encouragement and the motivation that we find in these scripture passages. Thank you, Father, for giving the Apostle Paul the prompting of the Holy Spirit to leave illustrations that can help us in our simple-mindedness to trust you and to believe you and to look forward to a marvelous resurrection of our bodies one day. Lord God, we love you, and thank you for loving us first through Christ. Thank you that you've given him as a pioneer first fruits of a resurrection, and that he's seated with you today. And for every believer that has passed and is now with you waiting that day of resurrection, we thank you for their testimony. We pray, Father, that we will be good stewards of the life you've given us, and that others who look at our lives will also be encouraged and motivated to follow after your love and, Lord God, to be transformed by Christ. In Jesus' name we thank you and pray. Amen.